We're gonna read here in just a minute. I'll tell you where we're going. We're going to James chapter number 5, but we're going to pray, and then we're going to hop into the message. A little bit out of order, if you're all right with that. But I want to make a petition as you're turning to James. We need some help tomorrow. We've got to paint this church building. As you're turning to James, let me tell you where we're at with the project. We are at the mercy of the city and now the fire department. And so we're waiting for a few things as far as they're requiring us to letter the building, which in order to letter the building, we've got to paint the building. And so we're about a quarter of the way done, if you've seen out here. And so Monday and Tuesday, if you're available at 9 o'clock, come out, help us paint. We'll roll paint. We'll spray paint. We'll try to get this building as close to painted as possible. And we'll have somebody come and letter our building, as we talked about at the beginning of the year. But right now, we're waiting. The city has given us a few things for us to do. So we pitched it to them. They pitched it back. We pitched it back to them. And now they've pitched it to us. And so they're waiting on some plans for a proposal to remodel the bathroom. Thankfully, we don't have to do that. That would cost tens of thousands of dollars, but that's a deferred thing. And so all we really want to do is knock out that back wall and add more seating, but there's a process, a long, lengthy process to get through. And so stay faithful to it, stay giving to it. The project is ready to drop as soon as the city gives us the go-ahead. And so now it's just a matter of waiting on the city to go through different permitting applications and things of that nature. But one of the things we can do is get this building painted before the summer is up, and really hopefully in the next couple weeks, and get it lettered. That way we check that box. There's a couple boxes we got to check off, and that's one of them. And so we need to paint that building. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And tonight's message is really how to make camp last, okay? Just to kind of give that to you out the gate. And if you didn't go to camp, you can change the title in your mind and maybe in your heart say, how to make revival last. That's our topic for tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I ask your blessing upon the Spirit today. Thank you, God, for camp. Thank you for the conversations that happen. Thank you for the vulnerability, Lord, many times where young people would stand up and do something they didn't feel comfortable doing, but they did it because they felt you had called them to it. Thank you, God, for a wonderful week. Thank you for the safety. Hundreds of miles traveled this week. We thank you for that, God. We thank you for the different pastors who had parts in putting on camp. We thank you for the different ministries, Lord, that were present and you kept them all safe. Thank you, Lord, for our group, though. Lord, I love our kids. I love all of those that were up there, but I love the opportunity to minister and serve alongside the kids you've given us. And thank you for what you did in their hearts this week. I pray, Lord, these decisions that were made. And Lord, I know they're nervous to get up and share. They don't normally stand behind a pulpit and speak to people. And so, Father, I'm certain they're a bit nervous this evening. But you know the decisions and you know the depth of the decisions and the conviction that you brought into our youth group this week. And so we ask that you'd help each and every parent here to pay attention tonight with the idea of helping camp continue in the hearts of their young people. Each and every church member here would listen with the idea of helping camp continue in the hearts of the teenagers of Faith Baptist Church. And Lord, those who are here that maybe as teenagers weren't able to go to camp, or maybe as parents who don't have any teenagers to send to camp, that we would pay attention and listen on purpose, Father, with the idea of allowing your Spirit to work in us and then continue that work in us. That's the heartbeat of the message tonight, Lord. Help me to work through my notes, Father. Help tonight not just be another Sunday night. May it be a night, Lord, where your Spirit comes in and teaches us to observe whatsoever things you've commanded us. I pray your blessing upon this time. Thank you for these teenagers, God. I ask that you'd bind the devil from their life, bind the devourer from their day, keep them from temptation, and help them to do the things we see in our scriptures tonight. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every time I return from teen camp and conference, I met with the same, and you parents are going to recognize this, and you workers are going to recognize this. Every time I return from teen camp, I met with the same set of emotions to kind of work through on behalf of the teenagers that I love. I did the math, like I said, on the way home. I've been to teen camps and conferences 33 times in the years since I was 12 years old. Some of those were as teenagers, as a youth pastor, and now as a pastor. But each and every time I've gotten back from one of those trips, in the last 18 years I've been to teen camps and conferences, I've been faced with the same exact set of emotions and questions. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I can really sum it up into three words. Are you ready? Here's what I face every time I come back from teen camp, whether as a teenager, as a youth pastor, Lord willing, in the future, as a parent. I'm faced with these same three words, and parents, you'll recognize this. Will it last? Every time I come back every time I came back as a youth pastor, I'd look at our teenagers and say, man, God worked in their heart. Will it last? Every time I went as a teenager and I came back and God had worked in my own heart, I always thought when I would come home and I'd immerse myself back into my family and back into school and back into work, I'd always think those same three words, will it last? As a pastor for the last 4 years, taking our kids from Faith up there to teen camp, we come back and every time I get back and every time I step back into pulpit on Sunday morning, I'm thinking, will it last in the hearts and lives of our teenagers? And every parent in here knows it's a bit of a game of patience. Every parent who sent their teen to camp that returned having been touched by God has gone through this same obstacle course with me. They come home, there's a sweetness in their spirit, there's a levity in their emotions, there's a glow about their attitude, and as spiritual influencers, we wait and we hope that what happened up there continues to happen in their heart. Now, this is not a message, this is not the message, but there are some things as parents and influencers, spiritual influencers, that we can do to help make it last. This is not the message, but perhaps you're here wondering, Pastor, give me one or two pointers on how to help my teenager keep that fire. Well, let me give you just a couple. We gave it a little bit Sunday night, but these are different. One of the things I think every parent and every sibling of a young person that went to camp, every church member ought to do for the kids you saw up here and some who were too shy to come. One of the things I think we ought to do is make much of the things of God in our family, make much of their decisions, congratulate them for that, pat them on the back, let them know you're for them, you're in their corner, that greater is He that is in them than he that is in the world. Just encourage them to go forward. One of the other things I think every parent, every church member should do is pray fervently for those kids. Pray that God would put a hedge about them. Pray that God would bind the devourer from their life. I think that every church member in here, every family in here, ought to help keep those kids accountable. Ought to strengthen them and say, hey, I heard your testimony. I'm praying for you as Joe, you surrendered your life to God. As Josh, you surrendered your will to God. As Emily, you surrendered your will to God. I'm praying for you for those things. I'm going to try to help you be accountable. I'm going to notice when you're gone. I'm going to notice when you're struggling. One of the things I think we ought not do is provoke them to wrath. That's a command on a father. Don't throw something back in their face and say, well, I thought you were going to be different this year when you came back from camp. I don't think that's a helpful thing. Another thing I think we ought to do as a church and as families, as moms and dads, is expect failure. Expect that they are going to regress in some area, but don't expect it and accept it. Expect it and then help them through that. Say, hey, I've noticed there's a change in your attitude. Where are you at right now? You know, God works in your heart. Or where are you at with that? And try to help them, but also expect that failure is a part of it. And realize this, moms and dads, that Christianity is built year after year. You didn't grow as a Christian from one, you know, singular moment. You grew over decisions and decisions. You grew from surrender and then resurrender. How many of you have ever surrendered something to God only to pick it back up and then resurrender it to Him later? We've all been there. And so understand the struggle that our teenagers are going to go through, whether they went to camp or didn't go to camp. They're all facing this reality that they're going to surrender something and then they're going to pick it back up and then they're going to hopefully, Lord willing, resurrender it and keep going forward in that direction. But this evening, I want to speak to our teenagers on how to make camp last. Now, I'm aware that some of our teenagers were not able to go. And those are not second-class citizens. They're not less. But we did have 21, 22 of our kids who did go. And God worked in their heart. And I want to spend really the next 20, 25 minutes encouraging and equipping those young people to face the obstacle course that happens every single year. Teenagers come back from teen camp. Will it last? I want to try to equip some of our young people on how to keep revival going. If you're here, you're a parent or you're a teen that didn't go, you say, well, this message isn't applicable to me. No, it is. Substitute the title, how to make revival last, how to have a fire in your heart. All these things are going to be applicable. But for those 21 of you who did go, camp was awesome. God truly did work in our teenagers. I watched as some of our older seniors who didn't, honestly, they didn't want to hang out with the little tiny kids from our youth group, but they did. And they were so sweet and so inclusive and so encouraging, and they prayed with each other. I watched two of our senior high boys lean over in an invitation and just talk to each other. And I couldn't hear what they were saying, but honestly, tears ran down my face watching these two senior high boys just talk to each other about what God could do, what God would do. And it was an awesome thing to watch decisions made. And listen, you young people, adults around this room enabled you to go. They prayed for you this week. They gave. They fasted. These adults who went to teen camp gave up a week of sanity to sleep in rooms with you. It's just an incredible thing. And we didn't do it for a mountaintop experience, for a warm and fuzzy in the woods, you know, kind of experience. We did it so that God could work a change in your life you couldn't do for yourself. And so how do we make camp last? Some really applicable, basic things that I think if every teenager and every family would hold on to a couple of these, you could really ride that wave of camp into a place where decisions become actual, tangible change in the life of a young person. So let me give you six of them. We won't be long. Number one, we need to make our decisions public. That's why we did what we just did. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, when we come before the church or before our parents and admit that we struggle with something, that, hey, listen, as Raxel said, I've been struggling with gratitude. That helps. That confession before people helps, because now we know, okay, we need to pray for him in that area. We need to pray for this teenager in this decision. We need to pray for that teenager. And honestly, being accountable one with another is something that God has given us, that iron to sharpen iron. We heard this week from our missionary. He's been in Mexico for 40 years. He surrendered as a 6-year-old boy, but he told nobody. And it wasn't until he was 18, he went on a missions trip. His heart was not right with God. He was a good Christian kid, there's no such thing, but he was one of those good Christian kids who was going to go to secondary university and do those things. But he knew in his heart he was Jonah. That's what he told us. He said, I was Jonah. God had called me to missions, and I hadn't told anybody, and I was running from it. And at 18, he went on a missions trip, and God opened his eyes again, called him again. And the first thing he did was go and tell somebody. And he said, if I hadn't have done that, I'd have gone home and been the same kind of person. And listen, young people, when the church knows, people can pray for you. When mom and dad know, they can help guide you through some of the fray you're going to experience. When friends know, they can sharpen you. Some of you, and I don't know, your parents haven't called me, but some of you were supposed to go home and talk to your mom and dad and say, hey, here's what God did in my heart. Maybe you haven't done that yet. You need to fix that before the sun goes down tonight. Because here's what it's going to do. It's going to put you on the spot to be held accountable. And that's part of God's plan. Some of you need to ask for help. Some of you need to go to a mom, a dad, a youth pastor, a Sunday school teacher, an accountability partner, a spiritual influencer, and you need to go and say, hey, I've been struggling with this. Would you effectually and fervently pray with me that I might be healed in this area? Listen, I remember when I was coming home from teen conference and I had been called to preach. We went before the church, we announced it, and the people helped me with that. I had people come up and say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. God can use you. They encouraged me. They helped me. They gave me opportunities, you know, to preach at an old, you know, a rest home. They gave me opportunities to just kind of cut my teeth on some of those things. And so how do we make camp last? Well, we've got to bring it home. We can't just leave it on the mountaintop. We've got to bring it home and say, hey, mom and dad, hey, church, here's what God did in my heart. And that's a really big thing. Number two, how else can we make camp last? Number two, renew your decisions every single day. Renew your decisions every single day. Some of you surrendered your life 3 days ago, and the reality is you need to do it every single day since then. You need to wake up and give your life back to Jesus. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Each day we wake up, we need to wake up with a new desire to surrender back to God. Because you know how it is, a living sacrifice tends to get up and move. A living sacrifice tends to surrender on a mountaintop around, surrounded by singing and praying, only to come home and go back to a public school or a secular school and then unsurrender everything that God did in your life. Listen, yesterday's decisions won't carry you through today. Yesterday's devotions are not enough to feed your soul today. Yesterday's surrender won't keep you from sin today. Yesterday's repentance is not enough for today. Camp was wonderful, and some of you heard from God on the mountain. But the reality is God didn't stay up there, and neither did you. You came home, and a mountaintop experience has never changed anybody if they didn't meet the same God when they came down off that mountain every single day from there on out. You know, the scriptural principle of gathering manna, it must be done every single day by every single individual. We have got to do that. And listen, right now, your desires might be in check, young person. You've come down, you've only been home for a couple of days, and you desire to do right, but human nature and sinful condition will not allow it to stay that way. If you think that a decision on a mountaintop is enough to carry you through until next year, you're sorely mistaken. Those decisions have got to be renewed every single day. Every day you wake up, surrender to God. Every day you wake up, seek His will. Every day, you young people who said, God may want me in ministry. Every day you wake up, you say, God, if you want me, I'll do it. Every single day, remake those decisions. Seek His will. Ask for His favor and depend upon Him. How do we make camp last? Number one, make it known. Number two, renew your surrender daily. Number three, renew your relationships daily. This is so important. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 16? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 16. How do we make camp last? We've got to renew our relationships. Why does that matter, Pastor? We'll see in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 4:16. says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In the same way that our outward, our physical man requires sustenance, so does our inner, our spiritual man. Teenager, the relationships of your life will make or break you. The reality is that the relationships that matter the most to you are the ones the devil attacks the most. You know, the devil doesn't attack your relationship with, you know, that unsaved girl at school. He's for that. He is encouraging that. He's going to try to set it up to where you two walk past each other as often as possible. But you know the relationships he will go after? I've got three primary relationships that I believe are absolutely imperative that every young person work on every single day. Number one, your relationship with God. Though your outward man perish, your inward man needs to be renewed day by day. And that comes from building and sustaining and increasing your relationship with God himself. So three relationships that every teenager must work on. Number one, your relationship with God. Number two, your relationship with your parents. Number three, your relationship with your spiritual influencers, your youth pastors, your bus captains, those who influence your life. These three relationships, I believe, are the most important relationships in a teenager's life, which is the same reason I believe the devil attacks them the way that he does. And so tonight, teenagers, work on your relationship with God. Tomorrow morning, teenagers, work on your relationship with God. 3 weeks from now, teenagers, work on your relationship with God. Listen, if you don't work on your relationship with God, yesterday is not enough for today. Knowing God in Sunday school, knowing God Sunday morning and hearing from Him is not enough to carry you through the rest of your week. So work on your relationship with God. Number two, work on your relationship with your parents. I'll say this, young people, if you're not right with your parents, you are not right with God. You can pretend in front of everybody. You can make everybody look good. You can go out on bus route. You can sing all the songs in teen class. You can have the best testimony. And if your heart is wrong with your parents, your heart is wrong with your God. That's an absolute fact. You cannot be wrong with mom and dad and right with God. So just don't pretend, okay? Work on those relationships. Work on understanding them and them understanding you. So work on your relationship with God. Work on your relationship with your moms and dads. Work on your relationship with godly influences. God has given you spiritual authorities, and as one of them, I've got to admit it, we're not perfect, we're not infallible, we're not God, we don't know everything, but we do love you, we do want your best interest for you. Many of you, have adult men and adult women who are, they're just spiritual influencers in you. You know, a Brother Lewis may not be your bus captain right now, and he may not be your Sunday school teacher, but he's somebody you look up to. Go to those people and have good relationships with them. The reality is most of you young people are going to go to your peers because they're going to tell you what they want you to hear. You want to hear what you want to hear, and you know they're going to tell you that. But the reality is, if you're going to make it in this life, you're going to make it because you've built good relationships with spiritual authorities, with spiritual influencers. And I'm not saying that young people can't have friends that sharpen them. You absolutely can. It's a wonderful thing. Having friends and accountability partners are very, very important. They can be spiritual influencers, but so are your parents, so are your pastor, so are your youth pastor, those people who influence you. If your relationships are right, those people, those three relationships will help you stay right. And the devil is going to try with all of his might to destroy those relationships. He's going to try with all of his might to drive a wedge between you and mom. He's going to do everything he can to drive a wedge between you and dad. Because he knows dad and mom aren't perfect. But if he can drive that wedge between you, your heart, and them, he can get you out from under the umbrella of authority. And he can destroy your life. Because mom and dad don't know anything. And pastor doesn't know anything. And I haven't talked to God in months. So this feels right. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. And the devil's got you exactly where he wants you to. And camp is the farthest thing from your mind. Decisions at camp are the farthest thing from your mind. Because you so long forgot those relationships. How do we make camp last? Number one, make it known. Number two, renew your surrender daily. Number three, renew your important relationships. Number four, confess your sin constantly. You will never go anywhere spiritually if you do not learn to confess your sin. Listen, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I didn't say confess your sin daily because daily's too long. You need to confess your sin right now, instantly. If there's something between you and your Savior, you stop and you make that right. You don't wait until after you get home and go through your day and then lay down at bed and then you're like, all right, Jesus, what did I do wrong today? No. You stop in that moment. When that thought comes in your mind, you ask for forgiveness, you rebuke the devil, and you get your heart right with God. Because spirituality doesn't just exist. It's fought for. It's battles that are fought constantly, every day, all day long. You are fighting to have a relationship and communion with God. Confession is the shovel that keeps the mess from piling up between you and God. It's what keeps you from eventually blocking your view of God. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59 that God's hand is not shortened that he can't save. His ear is not dull that he can't hear. He says, but your sins, your iniquity have separated you from God. It's like a mountain that builds between you and God. I don't want it to be 2 feet tall. I don't want to have to wait till the end of the day. I want to sweep the floor. I don't want to have to use a shovel. I want to just use a broom and get it out of the way immediately. And so teenagers, you're never going to allow camp to keep going, those decisions to be held, the commitments of your life to last, if you do not confess your sin on a regular basis. When I went to Bible college, I had to learn how to do laundry. That was a tough thing. I remember what I would do in the first couple times. I just ball everything up, right? I grab a shirt or something. I'd throw all my dirty laundry in there and I just kind of ball it up and I drop the whole ball into the washing machine. And you know, the moms and dads who've ever washed socks that are balled up, it just doesn't get clean. It gets wet, it gets dried, and it comes out just as dirty because it was all wrapped up. And the reality is, confession is this. God, it's all right here. Here's what's wrong with me. Here's what I did. Father, here's where I struggle. This is going on. And it just kind of lays bare everything in your heart that's between you and your Savior. And confession is just opening it up and saying, God, you call it sin, I call it sin. You call it lust, I'll call it lust. You call it immorality in my mind, I'll call it immorality in my mind. God, what have I done? I'm sorry. Would you help me? Would you forgive me? Would you help mend that relationship? Confession is opening it up before God so he can thoroughly cleanse you. And so young people, listen, moms and dads as well. Again, this applies for everybody. You'll never be a Christian who has done something great for God. You'll never keep the decisions that God worked in your heart if you do not learn to confess your sin now. When that thought comes in, God, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, would you forgive me? And we get to a place, and I've talked to many, many young people through the years who've said, I don't feel like God could forgive me. I've got so much between he and I. There doesn't need to be so much between you and him. I get that there's going to come that one thing and make it right. And then that next thing and you make it right. But if you don't make it right, it just keeps mounding. And it keeps piling before. You couldn't hear God yelling on the other side of that mountain. There's just so much between your soul and your Savior. Number five, I want you to see, how do we make camp last? Number one, make it known. Number two, renew your surrender daily. Number three, renew your important relationships. Number four, confess constantly. Number five, adjust your focus daily. Would you go to Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 13? Each of us, you young people who are at camp this week, God has given you a focus. Some of you have seen God more clearly than you've ever seen him this week. And you can see perhaps a decision, maybe a future, maybe God's will for your life. And it's not in perfect focus, but you at least now see it in a way that you've never seen it before. How are we ever going to make it to that goal? By keeping it our daily focus. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We, like Paul, need to have a singular focus. What is it that God called you to this week at teen camp? Set that as a primary focus in your life. This would be easy, honestly, to have a singular focus were it not for all the distractions the devil throws in our life. And we're told that in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I don't know if you've ever played a carnival game at one of the fairs or at a carnival. But it's specifically designed to be distracting. I mean, things are moving and there's lights and there's music and, you know, there's low hanging stuff and you're supposed to throw that little ball into that fishbowl or whatever it is. And it's intentionally designed to be distracting. And the devil has the same tactics. He's got the music for you young people. He's got the girls or the boys. He's got the money. He's got the fun. He's got the pleasure. He's got the sin. He's got all these things that try to get you off of your primary focus. And you'll never make it to what God has created you to be, your created purpose, as we've seen in the last few weeks, if you do not readjust your focus daily. Now, let me just say this. Older people are constantly adjusting their glasses. Have you noticed that? They're looking and they're focusing because things tend to get out of focus. The Christian life is exactly the same concept. Christianity gets out of focus because we got all the stuff clamoring for our attention. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We want to be something, we want to have something, we want to do something. And all this distraction comes in and it causes teenagers to be sidetracked. Well, but God called me. Oh, but this, oh. And we're so caught up between the two. And Joshua said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. We need to constantly readjust our focus. So for our young people, what is this prize? What is this? We heard it at campus fence post. What is it we ought to address our focus on? Well, What about the prize of a godly family? You young people, a lot of you talk to me about that. I want to marry right. I want to do right. I want to have a good family. I want to serve my church and serve my God. Well, constantly refocus on that. Because listen, some guy or some girl is going to come along and they're going to say, I've got something better than what you could, that God could ever give you. And we say, no, readjust my focus. God, this is what you called me to. There's somebody you made for me. There's some place you're going to put me. I got to readjust my focus on a godly family. How about the prize of your calling? Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in God, of God in Christ Jesus. How about the prize of pleasing your Savior? 2 Timothy 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So you young people who made decisions, keep that decision in front of you. Keep focus on that primary objective of pleasing him who hath chosen you to be a good soldier. Keep that prize of whatever God is calling you to in front of your focus and readjust away from the distractions and readjust away from all the fray and readjust from all, away from all the music and all the affairs of this life that want to entangle you. Readjust your focus. Lastly, how do we make camp last? Make it known. Renew your surrender daily. Renew our important relationships. Confess constantly. Adjust your focus. And lastly, reposition yourself under humility. Psalm 138, this was a message I think that spoke to my heart the most at camp. Brother Getch preached on pride. Verse number 6, he says, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Have you ever gone to your devotions and felt like, yeah, God was there, but he was far away, and it was muffled, and you could kind of hear the Spirit, but you were so, it just, there. And Brother Getz talked about how a lot of times that's the result of pride. Because you know God, you love God, but there's some pride in your heart that disallows God to know you close up. He knows you, of course, he's God, but he knows you afar off. He's over here and you're over there and your pride has separated you. And yeah, he loves you and he hears your prayers and sometimes he talks to you and you can hear him over the dinging of the world and of your priorities and you can kind of hear him. Listen, I don't want to be known afar off by God. Young people, you don't want to be known afar off by God. You're never going to keep the commitments you just made this week if your pride is lifting you up. Listen, you won't hear the instruction of God. You won't hear the direction of God, the reproof of God, or the love of God. Pride positions me afar off. This week, some of these awful teenagers exploited the weakness of my voice. I lost my voice due to singing and serving Jesus, and some of your awful teenagers decided it would be fun to exploit that. And I won't tell you which teenage boys it was, but it rhymes with Sam Fernberg and Josh Epperly. But they would constantly say to me, what'd you say, Pastor? And I'd repeat it, because I'm nice. And I'd say, hey, I need you guys out here by 5. What'd you say? I need you out here by 5. I'm sorry, what was that? I need you out here by 5. I know what you're doing. They even did that, I think, one time from the pulpit to me. And they kept doing it, and they were good at it. But the reality is, I don't want to have to do that in an honest sense to God. I don't want to say, God, what was that again? What was the decision? How did you want me to handle it? God, where are you at? The cause of that is pride. And young people, you need so desperately the mind of God to make it in this world. Because the world is not for you. You have so much against you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you're not walking with him, and you're not knowing him, and you're not seeking him, and your pride is separating you from him, you will never make it. But if you'll do these things, if you'll keep accountability between you and your parents, if you'll renew your surrender every single day, if you'll renew those important relationships between your spiritual authorities and your mom and your dad and your God, if you'll renew those every day, if you'll confess your sin constantly and keep a right record between you and God, if you'll adjust your focus every day and then position yourself in humility, you cannot believe what God could do with your life. Every single thing you think God could do, he will do exceedingly above all that. All that we can ask or even think God could do with your life. Let's pray. Father.